That is the final message that I wanted to be sung in this church in 2018. He is the Lamb that was sacrificed, given for you and for me. What a message. Thank you so much, Grace and Don and Tommy. What a blessing. Thank you for sharing that with us. I would say to you before we read a scripture together that for some in this room, 2018 has been an incredible year. Grace, who just sang, she was married this year, and it's been what a beautiful joy it's been to watch she and Cody and their new marriage. You see, 2018, a real year of beginning for some. I see others in the room that this year, if you could, you'd ask for a do-over. If you could, you'd ask for some things to be different. It's been some difficult time. And what I would remind each of us of the fact is this: in the good times and the bad, we have a Savior, the precious Lamb that gave His blood for us, that has made a way that you and I, in the good times and the bad, can give Him the glory and honor that He deserves. He receives glory in our difficulty. He receives glory in our praise. And so we celebrate that together. We celebrate who He is and what He has done in us. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you so much for another moment to live and breathe and speak about your goodness. Father, thank you that we can sing that you are worthy, the Lamb who was slain. Thank you that we can read the truth of the scripture. Father, my prayer is that you would do a work in our lives today as we open your word, that we could focus on you, not on our own clever thoughts or ideas, but on the truth of the scripture. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have a Bible, I'll ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. While you're turning, everything in life has an expiration date. Now, we've changed the way we word that now. We used to see on all types of food items, it would say expires on or expiration date. Well, now, if you've noticed, most of the things say best if used by date. And what I would say is you, personally, your life, you have a best if used by date, if you understand what I'm saying. That's a nice way of saying an expiration date. Milk's going to last you 2 to 3 weeks, depending on how it's taken care of and all that good stuff. Computers, listen, if you bought a computer on Christmas Day, it's obsolete today. Just that quick. They change. Technology changes. Cars, depends on who you are, but you might get around 8 years, 200,000 miles for those is sort of the average. A pair of jeans in my house, it depends on who you are. If you're my youngest son, you got about 2 weeks till you have a hole in the knee. If you're me, you might wear a pair of jeans for years or really until you outgrow them. And I'm still growing, and so that sometimes is the case. Eggs can last you several weeks. They really last longer than the best if used by date says always. And some of you remember my story. I tried a little experiment accidentally once where I left 11 eggs out of a dozen in my trunk of my car for almost 6 months, and they did expire, and they grew some beautiful brown stuff and maggots, if you needed to know. So you didn't want to talk about that at church, I know, but I'm just being honest with you. Humans have an expiration date. The average human life in the United States, now it's interesting, in the world it's very different. But in the United States, the life expectancy, the last statistic that was out says 78.6 years. Now, some of you in this room are thinking, I'm beating the odds already. And some of you in this room are thinking, that seems like a lifetime away. Well, can I tell you, it's not that far away. Life speeds up, doesn't it? Life moves faster and faster. Max Lucado wrote a book in 2010. And I've read lots of his books. He's a prolific writer. He's written over 40 books. Multi-million book best-selling author. But I think of all the books he's ever written, not necessarily for content, but the best title of the book he's ever written was one he wrote in 2010. And the title was Outlive Your Life. I love that title. That is such a powerful thought, that we are to outlive our lives, and that you can outlive your life on this earth. He tells a story in the book, and I'm going to read you the story. I'm just going to read it straight from the book because it is very powerful. It says this: many years ago, a ship of explorers found themselves among uncharted islands. The captain ordered the men to drop anchor and go ashore on the first island they came to. On the first island, he saw nothing but sadness, underfed children, tribes in conflict, no farming or food development, no treatment for the sick, and no such schools, just simple, truthfully needy people. A few islands later, they stopped and revealed more of the same. The captain sighs at what he sees, and he says, there seems to be no real quality of life for these people. But what can he do? Then he steps onto the last and the largest island. The people seem healthy. They seem well fed. Irrigation systems nourish their fields. Roads connect their villages. The children have bright eyes and strong bodies. The captain asks the chief for an explanation. How has this island moved so far ahead of all of the others? Well, the chief gave a quick response. Father Benjamin, he said, he educated us in everything from agriculture to health. He built schools, helped us with medicine, and helped us dig wells. The captain asks, can you take me to see him? The chief nods and signals for two tribesmen to join him, and they guide the captain over a jungle ridge to a simple, expansive medical facility. Very basic, but people were being cared for there by caretakers. The captain was impressed, cannot find Father Benjamin though, so he asks, I would like to see Father Benjamin. Can you take me to where he lives? And so these men take him and follow him. They say, follow us to the other side of the island. They walk along the shoreline until they reach a series of fish ponds. Canals connect the fish ponds to the ocean. As the tide rises, fish pass from the ocean into the ponds. The islanders then lower canal gates and trap the fish for harvest. Again, the captain is amazed at what he sees. He meets fishermen and workers, gatekeepers, net casters, but he sees nothing of Father Benjamin. He wonders, am I making myself clear? Can they understand me? I don't see Father Benjamin. Please take me to where he lives. So the trio take a little time alone, and they have him follow him on one more path. Let's go up onto a mountain. They lead the captain up a steep, narrow path. After many twists and turns, the path deposits them in front of a grass-roofed chapel, a church. The voice of the chief is soft and earnest. He says, Father Benjamin, he has taught us about God. He escorts the captain inside and shows him the altar, a large wooden cross, benches, and a Bible. Is this where Father Benjamin lives? The captain asks. The men nod and smile. Yes. May I talk with him? Then their faces grow suddenly serious, and they say, that would be impossible. He died many years ago. The bewildered captain stared at them and asked, I asked to see him, and you showed me a clinic, some fish farms, and this chapel, but you said nothing of his death. And then the tribesmen responded, you didn't ask about his death, you asked to see where he lives, and we showed you. Friends, I would remind you that as we pass on from this life, some of our works will remain. The legacy of who we are will remain. And to borrow a phrase from Max Lucado, don't just spend your life, outlive your life. Revelation chapter 14 has a passage in it that I have preached truthfully at maybe over the course of 150 to 200 funerals that I have conducted in my ministry time. I have preached this scripture at about 20 of those. Several times people here in this room, not here in this room now, but they were once here in this room. And it's a very important passage. And it's a passage that's one simple verse. And in this verse, it describes what happens to a group of people that were martyred in the Great Tribulation. It's people that have come to Christ in the Great Tribulation. But I'll be honest, in studying the scripture, I don't think it's a leap to then take and apply it to all believers who die in the Lord. Now, I'm being honest in telling you the context is about the Great Tribulation, but I think it can easily apply to all believers who die in the Lord. And here's what it says in Revelation 14, 13. It's a perfect verse to memorialize followers of Jesus who took seriously the command to love God and love others. It says this, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." These are deeds of eternal significance that will follow us to heaven. How you and I invest our time, how we invest our talents, how we invest the treasures that we have on this earth, they can have lasting impact. But I want to say to you today, it sounds exciting to say that someday we will leave an eternal legacy, but here's the truth I want you to write down if you're writing things down. Not all who pass on have works that carry on. I don't want to be too heavy, but I'm going to be honest about it. Not all who pass on have works that carry on. As 2019 is set to kick off this week, it's a perfect time for you and I to each evaluate our life plan. It's a great time. I follow a lot of leadership blogs and receive a lot of emails and blog information and then podcasts, and everybody this week is talking about what's your life plan for 2019. What are your goals? What's your plan for your ministry or your business? What's your plan for your family? And it's a great and perfect time to evaluate what the plan is. But how sad it would be if your life plan and my life plan simply ends with someday we die and we leave what remains to our family. That is not a good life plan. My plan, my prayer is that 2019 helps us to see that we can live so on purpose, so for the kingdom of God, that we have a potential to outlive our lives. We have a potential that the legacy will continue for all eternity. Your life investment truly is unique for you. Mine's truly unique for me. There's really not a one size fits all when it comes to the specific path we're called to follow. However, there are some very key scriptures that are truth for every last one of us. And so I want to look at a few of those. Now, normally we're preaching through a book of the Bible or a chapter of the Bible, and it's not necessarily topical. Today's topical. We have three different scriptures that all will tie together when we're deciding how we can evaluate our life plan. So we're going to swap around a little bit. I know we don't do that a lot, but we're going to move around in God's Word. If you'll turn really quickly to Psalm 139, I want to give you three key passages that we can use to help develop what truly maybe needs to be our purposeful life plan for the coming year. Psalm 139, and we'll begin in verse 13. You'll know the verse. If you've been in church circles very long, if you've been reading God's Word very much, at some point you've heard this passage. It's a great passage. I love these verses. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13, it says, For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. That passage provides great comfort in knowing that you have been fearfully and wonderfully made by the Creator. It is great comfort in my mind in knowing that God knew what would be your start date, and God knew what would be your end date on this earth. And God knows the last breath we will take. He knows the difficulties and pains we face. He knows the joys and excitements that we face, the surprises, the sorrow, all of it together. We have a sovereign God. And now you need to understand, when we read this passage, it speaks of what He has done for you and your uniqueness. And so I would say this if you're writing things down. You are the only you that God created. That seems oversimplified, but when it comes to you making your life plan, you need to start with the idea that you're the only you God created. There is not another one just like you. God has you for a specific purpose, a specific place, time, season, to be used by Him and for Him. He created you on purpose. Your personality. If you look around this room, there are some very unique personalities here. In fact, if we were to try to ever put a group of people, hundreds of people together and say, let's all be friends, let me be honest, some of the personalities in this room don't really go together. In fact, some of us, our lives have absolutely zero in common with each other apart from Jesus. But Jesus is the great one who binds us together and helps us not only become bonded, but family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. But the unique personalities in this room, God has given you your personality. Now, let me be honest, it needs to be redeemed. Our personalities must be redeemed by the Savior, but He's given us our unique personalities. Not only that, our abilities. There are people in this room that share a vast array of abilities, some in common and some greatly different. Your imagination. I've come to realize really just lately in life that God has gifted us our imagination too. I used to think God never needed me to dream any dreams for Him, but what I've come to realize is that He simply wants me to realize what He's already at work doing. And so it's important to take time to do that. Your creativity. Your physical characteristics, whether you would call them good or bad, they're unique to you. Your strengths. Your weaknesses. Your start date, and your earthly expiration date. You and me, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We have been uniquely designed, you and me, to bring God glory. And I believe that means if God's going to let you live two more days, that you've been called to bring God glory in 2019 in a unique way. No matter what path you find yourself walking down this coming year. And everyone has multiple roles to play. There's nobody in this room that just has one role in life. You really have multiple roles. Let me give you some examples. In this room, we have people that fulfill the role of father, people that fulfill the role of mother. That's a lot of people in this room. Some of you also fulfill the role of spouse. Some of us fulfill the role of widow or widower. You find yourself struggling in some ways in that way. Some of us fulfill the role of caregiver for people in our lives. Some of us this year may have to fulfill the role of being the patient, the one who is cared for. Some of us fulfill the role of being the family leader, a church faith family leader, a business leader, an employee, an employer, a friend. You see, we have multiple roles that you and I can use to bring glory to God in the coming year. And so this first scripture passage simply reminds us you are uniquely created by God for a purpose. God loves you to bring Him glory. God designed you so that you could be redeemed and bring Him glory for all eternity. That we might share the gospel and bring Him glory. That we might live through difficult times and bring Him glory. That we might live through joyful times and bring Him glory. You and I created for the ultimate same purpose, but our paths are very, very different. And I'm thankful that God made you uniquely the way you are. The next scripture passage, would you turn to Ephesians chapter 2? If you're in Psalm, just move to the right in your Bible a good bit to Ephesians chapter 2. Another very familiar passage. These are three well-known passages today that we're linking together. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. One of my favorite verses in all the scripture. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Let's stop right there for a second. You did not save yourself. You did not earn your way to heaven. Please don't think that you can earn your way to God's love or you can earn your way to security in God. It says it's by grace you have been saved through faith. This not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that we may not boast. Paul says we can boast alone. alone in our suffering because of who Christ is and what he has done in us. Now keep going, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared that we should walk in them. That word workmanship is the word poema. That word poema, literally we get our word poem from it. It's the idea of a work of art, a masterpiece, more than just we created something rough that can be used. It is something that displays something. And so part of the good works that we're created for in Christ Jesus are meant to display the glory of God. And it says God prepared them ahead of time that we should walk in them. So what's the simple truth here if you're writing things down? It's this: God has prepared good works for you, and God has prepared you for good works. God has prepared good works for you to live out, and God has prepared you for the good works. God has not made a mistake. God is going to use you. I talk with people often who struggle with the idea that God could ever use their circumstance or their life for his glory. It seems foreign to them. Let this verse speak truth to you today. No matter where you find yourself in life, God has created you to do good works for him, and God has created good works for you that you might display his glory. So sometimes the good works is simple enough as just hanging on and remaining faithful in difficult times. Sometimes it's taking huge steps of faith and everything in between. But this passage basically tells us this, if we're just narrowing it down to simple truth. It tells us that it's God who saved you. You didn't save yourself. It's God who equips you. You can't really equip yourself. And it is God who has you in a divine setup for good, specific, God-glorifying works. And that includes what's coming for you in 2019. Have you ever set someone up before? Maybe you set someone up on a blind date. It amazes me how many people, when I sit with even especially some of the older folks in our congregation to sit, and I always love to ask the question, how did you meet your spouse? And so many times I was set up on a blind date. Who in this room was set up on a blind date and you ended up with your spouse? A lot around the room. Okay, great. It worked out for you. Now, who in this room at some point was set up on a blind date and it did not work out? Raise your hand. Lots of us. Okay, that's great. So that you can't be the same person to raise your hand twice, some of you. But the truth is, we aren't great at setting things up. But we have a God who is great at the divine setup, but we've set people up in that way. Sometimes maybe you've been set up for a surprise party, or you've set a surprise party up for someone else. We get so excited to be able to do that and make all those details come together. Maybe you've set someone up with a prank before. I can remember, and it has been an honor to remember and celebrate and to you memorialize through a gift the life of Jeff Kentner, who served here faithfully for a number of years as minister of music. And I can remember 20 years ago when Jeff was here as minister of music and I was the minister of youth, that I played a prank on Jeff, and it lasted about 2 weeks. And so what I would do is I always arrived here in the office before he did, so I would go into his office, and every day his desk was not turned the way Don's is now. It's the same office, but his desk was turned differently. And every day I would move his desk 1 inch, just an inch closer to the door. I just thought, well, just see how long it takes him to realize what I've done. I did that every day. It took 2 weeks until he was coming in and having to walk around his desk to get in, that he finally realized this is not right, because it was just slow and steady. It just set him up, and I felt so good about it. It felt like a really good thing. It was great that I was able to pull one over on him. But I would say this to you. God is not about pranking you. It's not about blind dates. It's not about surprise parties. But I fully believe the scripture attests to our sovereign God has you on a divine setup, that he's placed you in circumstance and situation where you can be the expert witness to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're the only expert you there is. You can give divine glory to God by how you work through the situations that life brings your way, by how you use your gifts of creativity, your passions, your thought process, your actions, your physical limitations, and your strengths, your weaknesses, all those things. God allows you and I to be divinely set up to be used by him. And it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing that he chooses to use us to bring him glory. So what I would simply say to you this morning, as you're looking at your life plan for the next year, pay attention to what life brings your way. Pay attention to the good and the bad. Pay attention to what seems to be random happenstance, and know that God is sovereign and he will allow you to be used for his glory. Don't forget that. Oh, how sad it is when someone misses an opportunity to show the glory of God. When someone misses an opportunity to live out and be an example of him. So we're uniquely made. We have the divine setup. God's called us for good works and to good works. And then the third scripture, if we're turning, last time you have to turn, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's one simple verse. It's a beautiful passage in context as you read the entire chapter, but for time's sake, we're just going to read one verse. It says this because it speaks for itself in 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And what's that simple verse remind us of? That we were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. What I would say is this. Even though I've talked about doing things, and it's about uniquely created to do such things, I would simply remind you this, that one of the best ways you can discover God's will for your life is to realize it's not necessarily all about doing. It's as much about being in Christ. The scripture is clear that we are to be in Christ, to fellowship with him as much as we are to do for him. It is allowing him to let that work out, the grace of God work out of our lives. You and I, we are called into this fellowship of Jesus. So considering these truths, I want to ask you, what does that mean for you? Here's how I would say it for me. I wrote down a few sentences, and I would ask you to think about doing the same in your life. Here's me making my adjustments for a life plan for the coming year. Because I'm the only me God has ever created. Because God has prepared good works for me, and God has prepared me for good works. Because me being in Christ is just as important as me doing things in my mind for Christ. Because 2019 holds specific roles for me, Chris Johnson, to fulfill. Four big ones that I can think of in the first half of 2019 for me. Husband, that's a role I need to fill. It's a big one. Father, pastor, patient. I think in my life, God's called me to do some of those things. What habits or actions can I implement to help me glorify God in these roles? What actions or habits could you implement to help you glorify God in the roles he has provided for you? I'm going to answer mine. As a husband, the habit I need to develop, if I'm being totally honest with you, I have a wonderful marriage. My wife and I have been married for 22 years, and I don't want it to be a source of pride, but the reality is I'm so blessed with my wife, and I'm humbled by the fact that God has given her to me. And we have a great relationship. We love each other. We get along great. We've never threatened to kill each other, anything like that. We honestly like to serve one another and to care for one another. But I can tell you, of all the things that I feel like I don't have a habit with her, is I'm going to share one of those with you. And that is this. I think about the fact that she is a prayer warrior. Now, if you really, people who come to me and say, will you pray for me for this? In my mind, I often will tell Lily, not just in my mind, I'll tell her because she's better at it than me. I will pray for you, but she's a prayer warrior. And she prays, and I pray. But the truth is, in our hectic, busy schedule, we don't pray together very often. Now, we're both praying for the same things. We're sharing prayer requests. We're talking about it. We talk about spiritual things in our home. But if you were to ask me, do I have a consistent time where my wife and I sit down and are constantly holding hands, praying together? The answer is no. I'm the pastor of the church. You say, well, Chris, that's terrible. It's horrible. The truth is, I know she's praying. I know I'm praying. But my commitment for the coming year, I want to develop a habit of us praying together. And really, it's not about the fact that it's going to change what either one of us pray. The truth of the matter is, it's just going to change relationship, that we take the time to be purposeful in what we do. And so for me, I want to develop that habit with my wife better, not let it just be random happenstance here or there or at certain times, but daily for us to do that. with my children. I think as I have that role to fulfill as a father, trying to be a godly father, my desire is that part of being a godly father is that I could make a commitment to fulfill the role that I would give attentive, specific time for them. Not just time with them, but attentive time. And listen, if you've been a parent, you understand there's a difference. I want to be attentive for them in that time. I need to work on that. If I were to look at my role as your pastor, I think in my life that someone asked a question in a blog 2 weeks ago, and I can't get it out of my mind. It's a blog just for pastors. And they basically said this: if you were to be sitting in the congregation of your church, listening to yourself preach for 10 years, at the end of that 10 years, what kind of believer are you going to be? What kind of follower of Jesus are you going to be? And that has thoroughly convicted me that I want to be sure that the things that I teach or speak about from this pulpit, the things that we lead our congregation to do, I want to be sure and I want to be certain that at the end of 2019, that the things that I have taught are the things that the Lord would want taught. Not just good truth from God's word, but specifically what he's saying, this is for First Albertville. This is where he's leading us. This is what he's doing. I want to make sure I don't ever just put on autopilot God's word. Now, all of God's word is truth, and it will never come back void. But the reality is I want to take seriously the call that if I'm the shepherd of this congregation, Jesus, the great shepherd, needs to lead, and that I need to make sure I'm following what he wants for us as a faith family. And so I ask you to pray for me for that. I want to be good at that. And then part of my life we'll talk more about later is I'm going to have to learn to be a good patient. Listen to what others who are helping me and telling me I need to do to care for myself and for others around me. So that's my life plan. But what about you? What about you? You may say, well, that doesn't seem like much of a plan. That just sounds like four simple things to do. Exactly. Don't overcomplicate it. What is it you need to do to fulfill your role in the coming year? Your role as father, mother, husband, wife, one who is dealing with loss, one who is caring for others, one who is needing care, one who is leading, whatever the case may be, where you find yourself, friend, you've got friends that you need to be a certain role for them. I would simply encourage you to evaluate what you are going to invest your life in and the habits that you can add to your life in 2019. Now, if you're new to following Jesus, there's some key habits that I'll mention really quickly before we close. First of all, God's word. There is nothing more important you can do than to spend your time in God's word. Listen, as much as I want you to show up for church every Sunday, the most important thing you can do is be in God's word every day. Now, I still want you to come to church, but I want you to be in God's word. Then, sharing the gospel. Too many times we think we have to teach people how to share the gospel. Here's the deal. If you know how you got saved, tell someone how you got saved. Share the truth of what he's doing in your life and start immediately. Don't wait, because there are many people in this room who would tell you if you wait, the longer you wait, it seems the less and less likely that it becomes a habit in our lives of doing it. So share the gospel, share the truth of who God is and what he's done in your life. Giving of our finances. The reality is all of us need to be good stewards of all that God's provided. Investing in the kingdom of God for the future. I'm committed to that. I pray you are as well. Time management. That I want to realize that my days are numbered aright, that God knew them and they were formed before one of them came to be. And so I want to make good use of the time that he's given me to give him glory. What about you? How about simply to show up? A great habit to develop is to be involved in faith family, to encourage one another, equip one another, care for one another, serve one another, and go out on mission together and live that 24/7. The last thing I would say is this: we can, if we're not careful, though, decide about all these good things we'll do. We'll make a plan. I'll do this, 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 and this. We can work hard doing good things. But I would encourage you to stop and ask this question. Do these things have eternal significance? C.S. Lewis has a quote. I love C.S. Lewis and his writings. And this is what he said: that which is not eternal is eternally useless. That's a pretty powerful thought. That which is not eternal is eternally useless. And that doesn't mean that there are not simple pleasures in life that you and I can enjoy and that everything we have to think about, every moment has to be, how does this affect eternity? But the reality is, there will be no greater barometer in your life than to stop and think, with my time, my investments, my finances, my life, my serving, the physical strength that God has given me, my personality, my uniqueness, everything about who God's made me, my talents and abilities, are these impacting eternity? Because we can't outlive our lives. Would you bow with me for just a moment, with your head bowed and eye closed, just for a moment of privacy? I'm going to talk to you for a minute before we pray. This is just so you can kind of be private. What about you, though? Is there a life plan to be developed for you? Is there something in your life you realize that you have the role of a spouse, or you have the role of a parent, or the role of a child, or the role of a leader, or the role of a friend? There's something that you realize that you're uniquely in the situation now. It may not last forever, but it's where you are right now. And so can I ask you, do you have a plan to give God glory right now for that? If you do not have a plan for how you can give God glory in this circumstance, there's a strong likelihood we will not do that. So as we come to an invitation time, I invite you to ask God to reveal to you how, through his word, how you can live your life in a way that brings him glory. How you can let 2019 be a great year of bringing the Lord glory. There'd be no greater honor we could have this year than to do that. Maybe for others of you, though, it's your, you know that part of the role you're playing right now is one you wish you were not. It's hard and difficult. And I can remind you of the words of missionary Steve Saint, who said this: God never wastes a hurt. If you find yourself in a pain or difficulty, the reality is, as hard as that is, God can use that to bring himself glory and can use it to bring us more like him. That's my prayer for myself. It's my prayer for you. That at the end of 2019, I'll look back and realize I have given God glory and I am more like him than I was today on December 30th, 2018. I want to be in my Father's presence and fellowship. I want to walk in his goodness and grace, and I want to walk in obedience to him. Father God, my prayer is that today, as we come to a time of invitation, you'd speak to our hearts, that everyone in this room would maybe take time to personally renew how we will live out our faith in the coming days. And God, if you let us draw breath for another year, oh, the impact we can have, the joy that we can walk in because of who you are and what you're doing in our lives. God, use us for your kingdom's purpose. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.